Shall we pray? Father God, as we look at your word, we pray that you will teach us afresh, that you will write a new thing on our hearts, that you will change us from inside out. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that a great picture? Peter has just stormed out of the prison in this supernatural, extraordinary way, and yet he can't get into the prayer meeting. He's standing banging on the door. He must think, Lord, what's going on? It's just a fabulous picture. Hello, Eddie, you're back again.
Yes.
Welcome. Do you really believe that prayer changes things? But do you really, really believe it, deep down in your heart of hearts?
Yes.
Do you believe that your prayer can change the course of events? That you can influence God? Nods are getting slightly smaller. Let me just share a story with you, a personal story. When my brother became ill in 1993, I didn't have a real faith. I didn't have a relationship with the Lord at that time. I had some faith. And I started to pray at that time because he had become an amazing person of God. Not through his illness, his faith grew massively, but he had already been powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit. Was very involved in a big church in Leicestershire. The whole family were involved. And at that time, there was a real move of the Spirit going on there. And the whole family, including his five children, would go along to the church on a Sunday evening and would be regularly slain in the Spirit. And he was a powerful witness. He was far, far more intellectual than me. He was more like Alan than me. He got the brains of the family. And he was in a place of work where he had a lot of influence, and he had the ability to witness in the most extraordinary way. And as when the sort of significance of his illness revealed itself, my prayer was, Lord, please heal him, because he has so much of your work still to do. I know you have big plans for him, and that you will use him in a mighty way. He was financially very stable, so he could have contributed to the church. He would have become an elder of the church. He would probably have become a pastor or a preacher. He had a big future doing God's work. So to me, it was totally logical that my prayer should be answered. Because I was saying to God, God, you've created this amazing man. Surely you're not going to take him. But he did, after 3 years. In a sense, when I look back on it, him passing and that whole impact that he had was witness in itself. And God did use that situation amazingly. But when I came to faith, quite a few years, when I came to full faith, when I fully took it on board, a few years later, I came in with that sense that actually I was making really logical prayer. I know people all around the world were praying for Paul, for his healing, and feeling actually if God didn't listen to that completely sensible prayer in my mind, made perfect sense to me, then does he really listen? Well, we know that I was wrong, because we know all of those nods were right. We know that prayer changes things massively. But I just wonder if any of you are like me, that you come in with a little bit of baggage, a little bit of stuff, a little bit of experience that makes you think, yes, God, I really want to believe that my prayers change things. But are you going to go through with your plan anyway? I don't know. I just put that out there because when I was preparing this talk, it struck me that actually I still have a little bit of that baggage. And although I've seen through all of you amazing answers to prayer, there was still, when I actually challenged myself on it, there was still that little bit that said, but God, why didn't you listen to all of those people? And that's quite hard, isn't it? Now, we're doing a series, a little mini sermon series on prayer this month. We've got 3 sessions, and this is the first one. And 3 just is not long enough. So, we're going to scrape the surface a little bit, but the reason we want to do it is because we feel that there is a need. We kind of feel that we're going into a bit of a new season. Mark has been on sabbatical. I'm waving my hands a lot. I'm sorry about that. I'll try and stop.
You can wave your hands if you want.
Thank you, Roy. Thank you. I'll probably start again in a minute. Mark has been on sabbatical. He finishes at the end of this month. And he is going to come back with a whole set of experiences and insights and things that he's learnt and shared and taken in, and the way God has spoken to him. We've no idea what that's going to mean. But one thing I feel confident in saying, I think you'll agree with me, Sally, I hope you will, is that he won't come back after 3 months and say, nothing's changed. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? If nothing else, I pray that he will be refreshed and reinvigorated and have stories to tell us. We know he'll have stories to tell us and insights to share. So in preparation for that, let's get back to basics. Let's get back to what are we all about? And let's reinvigorate that sense of prayer being at the very heart of what we are as a church. Let's just think back to those readings for a moment. And I chose those 2 readings quite specifically because I'd like us to touch on our own personal relationship with God and what that actually means to our prayer life. But then I'd like to start with the Peter reading. Now let's just put a little bit of context around that. Peter was the head of the early church. James, one of the disciples, had already been killed by Herod. Herod was getting very, very twitchy because he was feeling that there was some power in the early church, in the early Christian church, that was threatening to him. And so he was trampling his feet all over it in a very bloodthirsty way. And he'd got Peter in prison and he was ready to kill Peter as well. Peter was going to be a martyr. Not in Herod's eyes, he was just going to be killed, got rid of. So the early church was really under threat, because if you imagine the fact that one of the disciples had already been killed, the leader of the church, Peter, if he'd been killed as well, what would the ripples and the effect of that have been? Would the effect have actually been, of that actually been, that the Christian church crumbled? Because the people, which were small in number at that time, would have become extremely frightened and been very threatened by that and suddenly leaderless. So there was a real, real threat if Peter had been killed at that time. So the early church, the church as they were, got together in the same place each day, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And they focused totally on the one thing, which was, Lord, free Peter. Save him, free him, release him. And they prayed the same thing over and over again. Totally focused, in complete unity. And what a supernatural, spectacular release was that from prison for Peter, wasn't it? That was prayers answered large. She says, trying to be trendy. I'm not sure that that's the right way of saying it. But, you know, big time prayers answering. But do we think that now it's any different from then? Honestly? Good. We have the benefit of the whole story in one sort of half page, of seeing the fullness of that story and the answer to those amazing prayers. We don't have the benefit of seeing the full story of what we pray about now. But why wouldn't God listen and hear and respond to our prayers if we were to come together and pray fervently in complete unity for something that really, really mattered? Why would we not be able to touch heaven in the way that the early church touched heaven and created something spectacular in the way that God responded? So do we really, really believe that? That we could do that? If we really, really believe it, then our challenge to you and to us is, let's do it. I'm not saying let's do it every day, because that's perhaps not realistic, or maybe that's what we'll decide to do. But this is really our challenge. Let's spend more time together in prayer. Focused, direct prayer. We'll come on to that as the next 3 weeks carries on. Just like to read you one thing. Somebody called A.B. Simpson commented on that passage about Peter's release in this way. Prayer is the link that connects us with God. It is the bridge that spans every gulf and bears us over every abyss of danger or of need. How significant is this picture of the New Testament church? Peter in prison, the Jews triumphant, Herod supreme, the arena of martyrdom awaiting the dawning of the morning. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And what is the sequel? The prison open, the apostle free, the Jews baffled, the wicked king divinely smitten, and the word of God rolling on in greater victory. Do we know the power of our supernatural weapon? Do we dare to use it with the authority of a faith that commands as well as asks? God grant us holy audacity and divine confidence. He's not wanting great men and women, but he's wanting men and women that will dare to prove the greatness of their God. Because after all, what these people were doing and what we do when we come together in prayer is not to prove our greatness, it's to glorify God. It's to prove how powerful and victorious our God is. So why wouldn't we do that? Let's just look at that first reading for a moment. Because actually, what that passage that I've just read says, do we know the power of our supernatural weapon? Do we dare use it with the authority of a faith that commands as well as asks? God grant us holy audacity and divine confidence. Now, why should we have that? If we think back to that first passage that Mel read from Romans, long, wordy passage though it is, the bit I want to just focus on is this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We are co-heirs with Christ. And I'm going to move this for a second. Could go horribly wrong from this point on. I'd just like to read you a verse from 1 John. John 3:8. The second part of it. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, if we think again about that context of the threat against the early church, we know that that threat wasn't of God. And we see threats around us in our world constantly. Nothing has changed. There is no less of a threat to... threat is the wrong word. No less of a challenge to our faith now as there was then. There is just as strong a need for us to come together and seek to touch heaven in the same way. To counteract the work of Satan. We have a responsibility as co-heirs of Christ to do that. And God has made us co-heirs with Christ because he longs to be in that same sort of intimate relationship with us. And he is giving us the authority, and as that passage said, the spiritual weapon, supernatural weapon, to stand against those things when we stand against them together. And it's only in that intimacy and that when we really fully take on board the depth of the relationship that God wants to have with us, that we recognize and accept that he has given us that as a gift. And if you think about somebody who you're best friends with, typically you want to be in relationship with them, you want to share their lives, you want to talk to them, you want to communicate with them. So that's what God wants with us. Let me read you something else. Once there was a rich man who had a son, to whom he promised an annual allowance. Every year on the same day he would give his son the entire amount. After a while, it happened that the only time the father saw his son was on the day of the allowance. So the father changed his plan and only gave the son enough for the day. Then the next day the son would return, and from then on the father saw his son every day. This is the way God dealt with Israel, and it's the way God deals with us. Because he doesn't want us to only come to him when we need something from time to time. There are times when you can just have too many resources. There is a man called Sky Jethani, and he's quoting the philosopher Blaise Pascal. And Blaise Pascal has a line: God has instituted prayer so as to confer upon his creatures the dignity of being causes. And Sky has interpreted this way. We are not merely passive set pieces in a prearranged cosmic drama, but we are active participants with God in the writing, directing, design, and action that unfolds. Prayer, therefore, is much more than asking God for this or that outcome. It is drawing into communion with him, and there taking up our privileged role as his people. In prayer, we are invited to join him in directing the course of his world. That is the level of responsibility he has given us, should we choose to take it. And he has an expectation that we will pick it up and we will run with it. So my challenge for this first session on prayer is twofold. First of all, do we really recognize just what a supernatural gift we have been given by us being able to approach God through Jesus with our prayer? Do we fully appreciate that actually he expects us, he wants and expects us to interact with him rather than be distant, but to be engaged? Do we really, really take that on board? And secondly, if we do, how powerful is that? And how powerful would it be if we did it together in unity, with one mind, with one request, with one plea, with one thank you, with one blessing? That would be like a mighty, mighty wind. That would be like a huge shout, joyous shout in the ears of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we so easily slip into a routine of our faith. We so easily slip into a way of taking you for granted. We all love you, Lord, but sometimes we forget that actually you are waiting for us to commune and communicate with you. Lord, you tell us through your word that when we pray with one mind and one heart, prayer changes things. Lord, help us never to take that privilege and that responsibility for granted. We're reminded that where we focus our efforts and our thoughts, that's what will grow. So, Lord, help us, direct us on how and where you want us to focus. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of being co-heirs with Jesus Christ. and we claim that supernatural weapon that we have to be used for your glory, for your victory, for growing your kingdom, for trampling on the work of Satan, and for raising our hands high in worship and in love for you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.